Hello again, dear friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert A. Venable inviting you to stay tuned for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus. We're so glad to be bringing you this broadcast right here on WMAF. And we pray that if you are a consistent listener to this station and this broadcast, that you will continue, especially through this pre-Easter season that we're in right now. We're counting down to celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just before celebrating the resurrection, we are directed to the crucifixion. And today we're going to bring you a message about what happened on the cross and what happened as a result of what happened on the cross. We're going to talk to you in just a few minutes about the tearing of the veil, an open door to God's presence. And we just want you to listen with an open heart today. If you would like to visit our website before we get into this message, if you'll type in Pastor Robert Venable, that's V as in Victor, E-N-A-B-L-E, on your search engine, if you have a computer connected to the web, it will take you to the Holy Church of God Incorporated here in Tampa, where I have been pastor for the past 36 years, going on our 37th now. God has been very gracious and good to us down through the years. And I present myself as Pastor Evangelist because of this radio ministry. Our ministry reaches out from this church to other people in other states and other countries and in other counties. So we're glad to be with you in North Florida today. And through that broadcast, there to the uttermost part of the world. And we just believe God is going to add listeners to WMAF because He wants them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you know this already in Madison, but WMAF is a family-friendly radio station. Just pray for that station, that God will bless it. It's a unique station. You can't get classic country anymore, hardly anywhere, and you can't hardly find classic gospel anywhere, and it's getting more difficult to find classic preaching as well. That's one thing we don't ever want to change, is the gospel as it was delivered, the original from the Word of God. Praise the Lord. So I guess I'm a classic preacher too. I'm 63 years young, and I've been preaching the gospel full time since I was 27 years old. God has given us a very rich ministry in terms of consistency in the Word of God, and we have just seen Him move through our small ministry in great ways. And this small station is being used by the Lord. I am convinced of that. Praise God. There are other ministries right there in Madison that broadcast here for your enjoyment and edification, and we just join with them to get the work of God done so Jesus can come back. Praise God. We need Him to come soon, and He's coming soon. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to talk to you today about the tearing of the veil, an open door to God's presence. We're going to begin reading from Matthew 27, the story of the crucifixion from the Gospel of St. Matthew. We're going to read the 45th verse down through the 51st verse. And listen very carefully. This is the very last of the last sayings of Jesus on the cross. He has suffered for 6 hours on that cross. He has been tormented. He has been beaten. He has been battered and broken. As the scriptures foretold, His visage was marred more than any man's. They plowed my back, the Old Testament said prophetically of Him, and they made their furrows long. This tormenting torture of this man was inflicted really to keep him from going to the cross. Pilate thought if they saw a man beaten beyond recognition, maybe their lust for his blood and their hatred would be pacified. And he after the terrible, torturous beating, they brought him and said, "Behold the man," and they cried, "Crucify him," when Barabbas or Jesus was to be set free. And now they took him from that torment to an even more excruciating torment, and that is the death by crucifixion. and for 6 long hours he hung on the cross in agony and pain. Listen to what he said. And all this, friend, is because he loves you. Make no mistake about it. Roman nails didn't hold him. Roman guards didn't keep him from coming down. Roman governmental power, the mightiest nation in the world at that time, did not hold Jesus, did not impale him or keep him on that cross. When they came for him, they said, "Are you he?" And he said, "I am." And Peter immediately drew his sword and went for a man's head and cut his ear off. As the man flinched, Jesus picked up the ear, placed it back on the man's head, performed the first plastic surgery without any kind of sutures or stitches. Praise God. He was God. And when they said, "Art thou God incarnate?" And when they said, "Art thou he?" He said, "I am." And when he said, "I am," they fell back. He had the power to lay his life down. He has the power to take it up again. Praise God. Amen. And he told Peter, "I could have called the angels, the heavenly host, the armies of heaven to deliver me if I didn't want to go to that cross to bear the shame and the pain to save fallen man. I can defend myself. Put up your sword." Praise God. Amen. God doesn't need a man defending him. I want you to know, why then would Jesus allow them to treat him like this? Why would Jesus allow his body to suffer to this degree when he could have come down out of that agony, pain, and shame? It's because he loved me enough. It's because he loved you enough. Listen, I want to repeat that. It's because he loved you enough. You said, "Pastor, I'm not that lovable." Oh, yes, you are. I don't mean you're lovable because you have something meritorial, some goodness on your part. I'm talking about the fact that God determined to love you enough to give his son for you. And Jesus determined in his heart to love you enough to lay down his life for you. And that kind of love can change you just like it changed me. Praise God. God is a gracious, powerful, mighty God. But above all, he is a loving God. And he loves you and me today. Listen to what Jesus said on the cross and what was going on. We're going to pick it up at the last of it in verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come and save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. By the way, what he cried is recorded in another gospel. He cried one word in the Greek, tetelestai, and it is rendered, "It is accomplished." It is finished. Or literally, paid in full. Ah, friend, I want you to know, when Jesus suffered to the very last bit of pain and agony, to the last drop of sweat and blood on that cross, God accepted that sacrifice, and Jesus was released from his suffering through death. And he said, "It's finished." The sin debt that had accrued and acquired by man, that man had acquired and accrued before God, has been paid in full. Ah, friend, if you don't know Jesus today, because of this cry from the cross, I can declare unto you by the authority of God's Word that if you would receive Christ as your Savior, you can be assured that every sin that you've ever committed can be forgiven, because the penalty price has been paid by Jesus at the cross. That not only will bring you God's forgiveness, but it will relieve you of the guilt and it relieve you of the feeling of unworthiness. God will accept you in His Son, and He will give you a place in His heaven forever. Friend, this gospel is worth more than all the gold, the silver, all of the gratifying, flesh-gratifying, temporary gratifications of sin. There's nothing more beautiful, powerful, than the blood of Jesus Christ, because it represents the great, mighty, wondrous love of God for you and for me. It's paid in full. And when He cried with a loud voice, it's paid in full. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. Listen, I want to talk to you about the veil of the temple. And we're going to go back into Exodus chapter 26, verse 31 through 34, where it was really kind of known as the veil of separation, figuratively, because no man except the high priest once a year could walk behind that linen veil where the ark of the covenant was and where God's earthly presence was made manifest. Listen to Exodus 26, 31 through 34. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon the four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, and thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Friend, this loose hanging, some say 4-inch thick, 60 feet by 30 feet curtain, was there to keep sinful man out of the most holy place. That thick, imposing veil in the Holy of Holies symbolized that which separated sinful man from the holy presence of God. The only way sinful man could ever approach a most holy God is by means of blood. The veil shut out and kept everyone from any closer approach. The curtain hung as if it was to say, this far and no more. You can't come any further. You can't approach the very presence of a most holy God. The only individual who had permission from God to enter into the most holy place was the high priest. And he could enter in behind the veil only on the Day of Atonement with the blood of sacrifices to sprinkle on the veil and the mercy seat. No one could approach the Lord God without passing the brazen altar with a bloody sacrifice. That huge veil kept everyone out of the most holy place. There it hung in the temple on the day that Christ died. Listen, friend. There is no way that none of us could attain to the place of personal holiness or righteousness that we could dare to walk into the presence of a most holy God. You know, I was giving a testimony the other day at a meeting of pastors, and the man knew our church was named the Holy Church of God, but he got it wrong when he announced, and actually it showed it up on a big screen, Pastor Robert A. Venable, pastor of, and he put down the Most Holy Church of God, and I had to quickly correct that. When we deal with things called most holy, we go beyond what we will ever be. We are called a holy nation, praise God, because our sins have been forgiven. But most holy is a title that is given to one in whom there is no darkness at all. We come to a God through the blood of Jesus that is a God who dwells in unapproachable light. And yet we because of what Jesus did at the cross, are invited into His most holy presence. Praise God. I kind of, a little tongue-in-cheek for the pastors there, I said, you know, we are the holy church of God. We're not the most holy. We haven't arrived at the most holy state yet. This is reserved for the divine presence of God, who sits in a place of pure light and holiness. And yet to think that we, because of what Jesus did, not because of what we can do in and of ourselves, but what He did at the cross, are invited to come into His very presence. Praise God. I want you to know, when you come to church on Sunday and we gather together in His name, He says, there am I in the midst of them. Church is supposed to be more than just going through a religious ritual and routine. We are coming into the presence of a most holy God, and the fact that we can do that, amen, is absolutely incredible grace. And the result, distinctly, directly, of what Jesus did at the cross for us. Listen, friends, sin is a separator between God and man, leaving us without God and without hope, for all have sinned. Listen to Isaiah 59, 1 through 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness. Instead of amen, we should be saying, tell me about it. The veil of the temple was a constant reminder of man's sinfulness and unworthiness to approach the presence of a holy God. The door is shut tight with a warning, do not enter, keep out. Violators will be prosecuted. Literally, you walk behind that veil, you forfeit your life. Jesus was crucified about 9 a.m. At noon, a terrible thick darkness hung over Calvary. And 3 more hours, Jesus cried out. After 3 more hours, in John 19:30, it is finished. And bowed His head and gave up the ghost. It is now 3 p.m., time to offer the evening sacrifice. The linen veil is suddenly torn apart from the top to the bottom. You know, friend, the operating room of a hospital is kind of a foreboding place. It's almost sacred. The air is filtered, pure and clean. The walls and floors are immaculately scrubbed. The instruments are sterilized. A sign hangs over the entrance: unauthorized persons, keep out. The only people allowed in the operating room are trained physicians and nurses and hospital personnel, but they too must be scrubbed and sterilized, wearing disposable hospital greens with protective masks and foot coverings. In order for the operating room to fulfill the function that it was made, it must be free from any and all contamination. Even the smallest of germs can infiltrate and infect the very person who's there for help. The operating room is a special place set apart for private usage for the most delicate of duties, the saving of human life. The Holy of Holies was a similar type of place. It was the cleanest, most sacred place on earth. It was off limits to everyone except the high priest, and he could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. A large tapestry veil separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. However, when Jesus died and cried tetelestai in the Greek, it is finished, or literally paid in full, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. The veil had warned, keep out, but the tearing of the veil announced very clearly, come in. Since the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of sin's contamination, we are now free not only to enter, but to enter with confidence. So says Charles R. Swindoll. And I say a hearty Amen. We're not just free to enter, but to enter with confidence. And the reason that we can enter with confidence is because the cross had become the means of reconciliation. Jesus put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself on that old rugged cross. Listen to Hebrews 10:19-22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Can you imagine that you and I today, because of what Jesus did at the cross, can go from the holy place just outside the veil, not only to that place, but we can go behind the veil and come into the very throne room of Almighty God and be accepted there without a keep-out sign, a warning sign? Friend, what God has done through the blood of Jesus is beyond anything that we can fully appreciate and imagine. But I just want you to get a glimpse of it today. That veil that said keep out has been ripped from top to bottom. And God is inviting you, yes, you today, even if you're a sinner today, He's inviting you to receive Christ as your personal Savior, so that the blood that He shed in your behalf can qualify you to come not only into God's heaven when you die, but to live in God's very presence forever. Praise the Lord. Let me read this from the Amplified New Testament. It said, therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue that's in the blood of Jesus, by this fresh, new, and living way with which He initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain, veil of the Holy of Holies, that is, through His flesh. And since we have such a great and wonderful and noble priest who rules over the house of God, let us all come forward and draw near with true, honest, sincere hearts in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith, that leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness, having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty, evil conscience, and our bodies cleansed with pure water. Praise God. Friend, God has not just invited you to live with the guilt and shame of your sin when you're forgiven, but to be absolved of all of the guilt, all of the shame. That doesn't mean you're not sorry for any harm that you have done. And it doesn't mean that you don't undo anything that it's in your power to undo. That's all part and parcel of repentance and contrition. But friend, what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, amen, has satisfied all the demands of the law. And you can be forgiven and fully accepted in the presence of God. And it's all because of Jesus' willingness to suffer such a torturous death in order to save you and redeem you. Let me read you a story in closing, a true story. Years ago, a striking incident is said to have occurred in Paris, France. In a back street of that city, a fire broke out at night. It was in a narrow court, and the houses were built with the upper stories overhanging so that the top stories almost touched. In the midst of the night, a father sleeping with his children was suddenly awakened by the smoke. In a moment, he jumped out of bed, swept away the framework of his window, and the next moment was safe across through the window of the opposite house. But he had forgotten the children. When he saw their terrified faces, without a moment's hesitation, he placed his foot against the sill of the house where he had launched his body forward and grasped the window of the burning house, thus making himself a human living bridge between the two. One by one, his children crawled over his body to the other side. But as the last one was passing, his father cried, "Quick, quick, I can't hold out much longer." No sooner did the cheer of the crowds announce the last child was over than the father's hold relaxed. He fell to his death. This is but a faint illustration of that salvation that comes to us poor, helpless sinners through him who bridged the chasm. It cost him his precious life, and we are redeemed by his precious blood. Praise the Lord. Jesus paid it all, the songwriter said. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The veil of Christ was torn. His body was torn. And because his body was torn in suffering for our sins, the veil was torn to show that God had accepted his sacrifice and invites us into his presence. Friend, we are truly reconciled. Make no mistake about it. God accepts us in his Son. And because of that, we can come before his presence when we pray. We can come into his presence when we worship. We can allow and sense his presence in our daily lives. Praise the Lord. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Not just because we get a liver shiver when we sense him, but because we have access to him with a clear conscience, knowing that we are acceptable to him. That's how thorough the blood of Jesus has cleansed us. Praise God. Hallelujah. The body of Jesus was torn, and Jesus put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. His own blood he took into the tabernacle in heaven to appear in the presence of his eternal endless life before God the Father as our righteousness through faith in his blood. He is an eternal and ever-present living witness that our sin debt has been paid in full at the cross. Praise God. Hallelujah. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this could be the greatest Easter season that you have ever experienced. Because today, you can accept him right here, right now. As we are ending this broadcast, you can open your heart, you can repent of your sin, and you can invite Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and your personal Savior. Wherever you are, would you right now say, "Jesus, I've run enough. I've lived in guilt and shame enough. I've lived in terror of death enough. And I want to seal this thing now. You've sealed it with your blood. I want to seal it with my faith in your blood. Forgive my sin. Come into my heart. Save my soul. Be my master. Be my Lord for eternity." If you're a Christian today and you're still being tormented by the guilt of past sins, things you can't undo, people you've hurt, people you've wronged, people who may or may not ever forgive you, know today that the blood of Jesus has caused the veil of separation to be rent from top to bottom. God invites you to come into his presence. Come, come, come is his message. To the lost and the saved, the veil hangs no more between you and him. We love you today. Come back next week, will you? And let's talk about Jesus.